Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we are going to talk about how to deal with a prodigal. Dealing with a prodigal. Many of us have children who have strayed to the world. They started out in church. We had high hopes for them. They did well with their Bible memory. They did well with Vacation Bible School. They did well in the teen youth class. But then when they got to be whatever, 17, 18, 19, boom, out they went. We're living in perilous times, the perilous times of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. When men should be lovers of their own selves, boasters, proud, disobedient to parents, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and all those other things. That stuff that Paul wrote to Timothy about has infiltrated our homes. It's infiltrated our churches. So it's not surprising that in every church, somebody has turned to the world. And though it's not surprising, it still hurts. And when it happens, we must know what to do. To deal with a prodigal requires five things, at least, but I'm going to give you five. You can handle that many. First of all, turn to Isaiah chapter 59, in verse 16. In the context of Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16, we're reading about Israel in verse 12, the transgressions that have been multiplied before the Lord, the sins, the iniquities, the transgressing, the lying in verse 13, the departing away from God, the speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Verse 14, truth is fallen in the street. 15, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. That's the condition of Israel. That's the condition of a prodigal. And in verse 16 of Isaiah chapter 59, he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Talk about the Lord. The Lord looked, and he saw there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. The first thing in dealing with a prodigal, to deal with a prodigal, the first thing that's required is prayer. That's right. Now that may seem obvious to you, but let's talk about it a little bit. Israel was deep in sin, and when the Lord looked, he wondered that there was no intercessor. You got to pray. You've got to pray for a child who is wayward. But this is not just agonizing before the Lord. This is not just complaining before the Lord. This is not doing that soul search and trying to take the blame for the decision your child made. This is not just crying before the Lord. No, this is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. That's fervent prayer, effectual prayer, that you read about in James chapter 5, verse 16. This is the kind of prayer that is guided by your Bible reading. So as you go through your Bible reading on a daily basis and you begin to see things in the Bible as God is showing you, and as you spend time in prayer and the Lord speaks with you through His words and through those thoughts that come to your mind and heart about the Scripture, God guides you in how He wants you to pray for your child. Scriptural prayer, where your prayer is refined by what you've seen in the Bible. Don't you pray better today than you did years ago? Haven't you seen things in the Word of God that have refined the way you pray? Even to this day, I'm hearing things in preaching, seeing things in reading that convince me we really need to spend that time in prayer. a dear friend of mine who's older than I am in the ministry was imparting some of his wisdom to me when I was asking him questions about things I should expect in the ministry should the Lord allow me to live the time that he has lived. And the first thing he said without reservation is, he said, I find that I get a lot more done by prayer than I do by work. And you know what happens a lot of times when you have a wayward child? You're spending all your time thinking about the next thing you're going to say, the next thing you're going to do, the next plan that you have, the next scheme that you can work up to bring this child back. That's what you're spending your time on. You're not spending your time in the Bible. You're not spending your time in prayer. You're not spending your time before the Lord trying to figure out how, by prayer, you can get a hold of God so God can get a hold of your child. We're talking about intercessory prayer. That's what he said. But God wondered that there was no intercessor. Well, what happens in intercessory prayer? Romans chapter 8. What happens is you spend a great deal of time before the Lord praying, not complaining, agonizing, and crying, but talking to God. And when you do that, what will happen, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You need to find a place in your life, a place in your home where you can get on your knees, get on your face before God and begin to pray, and pray there long enough and pray there fervently enough until the Spirit of God can begin to intercede through you with groanings that you can't even utter, words that won't come to mind or heart because the Spirit of God is doing something. We're talking about spiritual warfare here. In Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul was instructing the church at Ephesus in prayer and in spiritual warfare, prayer is part of it in verses 18 and 19 of Ephesians chapter 6, but he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And you think all this is on your child. Certainly the choices he's made, the choices she's made, have led to the trouble they're in. I got that. But the devil gets into this stuff a lot of times. And so you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a spiritual element here. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, when a person strays from the Lord like that, and he's trying to get back, that we deal with them in meekness and talk to them so that they acknowledge the truth. But listen, the Bible says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And somebody, when the devil gets involved, must be doing spiritual battle with our adversary on behalf of these prodigal children. You're just sitting here talking to your friends and getting on Facebook and crying out, God, what are we going to do? And talking to your husband, talking to your wife, how are we going to handle this? What scheme are we going to do? Maybe we ought to invite them over. Maybe we ought to do this. You're wasting a lot of precious time that could be spent before the Lord in prayer. And prodigals require prayer, prayer. You got to talk to God. Don't let it be that God shows up at your house and says, well, I looked around here, but I couldn't find an intercessor. I found a warrior, but I didn't find an intercessor. Get on your knees and start praying, talking to God, and let him lead you through his word and through his Spirit in how to pray for this child. Well, that's the first thing, and obviously I'm stressing it because I think it's probably the most important. But there are other important things, and I don't want to minimize those by just talking about prayer, so we need to talk about them. The second thing in dealing with a prodigal, to deal with a prodigal requires not only prayer, but preaching. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7. If you know your Bible, you know this is right after the episode of David with Bathsheba. Nathan shows up. And what does Nathan show up to do? Nathan shows up to say, thus saith the Lord God. Preaching. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7, Nathan said to David, thou art the man. And he set him up with a parable, and then he showed David, you're the guy. Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? And then he runs down the list of sins, not the least of which was killing Uriah. You know what Nathan did? He got with God. God got with Nathan. Nathan got with David. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord God." Now, I've watched parents deal with prodigals. It's a personal experience with us in our own home. And I've watched other parents do it. And I've seen parents argue with their kids. I've seen them. "You shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be doing that." And arguing with them. I've seen them pleading with their kids. I've seen parents whine, poor me, hoping to gain some pity out of their children, playing the pity me card. I've seen them spoil their children, trying to woo them back with favors. And all kinds of things like that where the parents are involved in some method, some scheme, some plan to get this child back, to get this child back on track. Listen, what wayward kids need is a good dose of "Thus saith the Lord." And I don't mean from somebody who just runs through the Bible to put a guilt trip on the child. I'm talking about the first point of this thing is prayer. From a prayed up, spirit-filled parent, that's what they need. Where you have gotten with God, you have prayed, you have cried out before God, you have sought in His words until God shows you the passage of Scripture that He wants you to give to your child, and then you have an opportunity to speak with your child. You don't play all that, "You ought to be nicer to me than this," and trying to argue with them about the decisions they're making. Just tell them, "Thus saith the Lord." And listen, your words need to be confirmed by the witness of a spirit-filled man or a spirit-filled woman of God. In other words, you're praying that God will put somebody else in their lives that can put, like Nathan did, the finger right in the nose and said, "Where are you? How are you getting out of line with God?" You know what they need? They need a Jonah preaching the fear of God into Nineveh. That's what they need. You say, "Well, they need love." Boy, they know you love them. They know that. As a matter of fact, they want you to affirm that love in their disobedience. And in that disobedience, what they need is they need a swift kick right up under the chin with the word of God, where God gets there and says, "Look, this is where you are, man." You say, "Well, to just drive them away." They've driven themselves away. They've already made these choices under your roof. Not telling you to say something to them to drive them away. You've got to let them know where you stand, where God stands on what they're doing. And they don't know that. All right, here's the next thing that a prodigal needs. To deal with a prodigal requires prayer, it requires preaching. Listen, it requires parting. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, when Nathan finishes with David in verse 14, you know what he does in verse 15? Look at this. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14, he says, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Verse 15, watch it. "And Nathan departed unto his house, period. And Nathan departed unto his house, period. You know what a prodigal needs? Once they have already, they're out in the far country mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and now physically, when they, are doing all the stuff they do under your nose, you know what they need? They need parting. After Nathan's sermon, he left. He departed to his house. Do you know what Samuel did after he confronted Saul's disobedience? Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, read it if you don't know what it's about. This is when Saul was given specific instructions to destroy Amalek and didn't do it, but professed to Samuel that he had done it. And then Samuel confronted him, and he said, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, "Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, and is in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." Boy, you talk about somebody preaching. That's what prodigals need. He says, you're a rebel, man. You're into witchcraft. You're a stubbornness. You are disobedient. He didn't cut him any slack when it came to the Word of God. He let Saul know right where he stood with God. Now, after that, Saul, oh, woe is me. These people are going to know that God's turned from me. And he wanted Samuel to stick around and sacrifice with him. Well, listen, when Samuel finished up with Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 35, you know what he did? Look, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 35, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. He left. He parted. You see, what you don't realize, I realize that if it was with somebody that's not your child, this might be easier to do. But there comes a time when your child has crossed a line with you, will not obey, continues to do those things that are wrong, continues to sin and disobey stubbornly and in rebellion. You know what they need? Parting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a young man committing fornication with his father's wife, and Paul told the church, get him out. And look what he said in verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Look what he said. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. Don't commune with him. Do you know that the prodigal son's father did not chase after his son in the far country? Go back to Luke chapter 15. When that boy left home, Dad went on about his business. Now, the Bible doesn't say that he was praying, because that was not the point of the story. But I'll tell you, from what you've learned now, you know, undoubtedly he was spending time before the Lord. And in Luke chapter 15, in verse 13, look what happened. When that boy got his portion of the goods divided to him, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And Dad didn't go down there and mess with him. He didn't call him. He didn't go to his Facebook page to see how it was going down in the far country. He left him alone. He let him go. I was talking to a mother one time, and she was so distressed about the things that her child was getting into. And I said, she's so distressed. It wasn't about prayer. She was crying and agonizing and grieving. She could hardly pray. She was so upset. And I said, well, what are you doing? She said, well, I go every morning to her Facebook page and I see what she's posted. I said, you need to stop that. Part. Let them go. You say, well, they could be devoured. That's the choices they're making. Now, you don't want them that way, but listen, this son, this guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he ended up getting right with God. Even though Paul said, don't company with him. So there must be something departing. They get out in that far country and it's not good. To deal with a prodigal requires prayer, it requires preaching, it requires parting, and it also requires patience. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 17. That boy went to a far country in verse 13, spent all in verse 14, joined himself to a citizen in that country to feed his swine in verse 15, and then got so hungry he would have eaten the husks that the swine did eat. And in verse 17, he came to himself. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? All right, now it doesn't say how long it took that young boy, that young man, to come to himself. But the next thing it's going to take for you to deal with a prodigal is going to require patience. You can't rush the process of a prodigal getting right with God. He must come to himself. He must realize that he has sinned against heaven. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven first and against thee. But he got it in the right order. And I'm going to tell you something. At first, he's probably over there in that country living it up, not thinking about it. And then he's starting to miss home and he's kind of going broke. And he's probably thinking, man, I bet my dad is really disappointed with me. And that's where his first problems. Judas Iscariot, when he threw the money down, had only gone back to the chief priests. He didn't reconcile with God, and that's why he ended up in his own place. You see, Your child has to get it right with God. He must realize that he has sinned against heaven. Of course, he's going to realize and must realize that he sinned against you too, but he has to straighten out his mess with God before he can straighten out with you. So you can't take him back before he is fully reconciled with God. And you would. That's the problem. You don't want him back half. You want him back whole. And the only way to get whole is to get right with God. And you don't know how long that's going to take. It could take years. I'm talking to a fellow now. It's been a dozen years. It can take years. Listen, God will be willing to answer your prayers, and God will be working to answer your prayers. But he's going to let the prodigal run until the prodigal realizes that the pleasures of sin only last a season. In Hebrews chapter 11, when we're reading about the faith of Moses, there's a fabulous statement here. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy, listen, the pleasures of sin for a season. That's Hebrews 11:25. Just a season. The prodigal has to feel some reaping. That's what this boy did. He came to himself. He's like, man, I am broke. I'm hungry. I'm missing home. He's got to feel it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's just got to have some reaping. And you've got to wait and watch as this goes on. So how are you going to stand it with the parting and the patience? How are you going to stand it without trying to intervene and do something? Well, that's the final point. To deal with a prodigal requires peace. Peace. Isaiah 26:3. Peace. You can't stand it. Isaiah 26:3. Here it is. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You've got to trust the Lord. And you must keep your mind stayed on the Lord to such a degree that you're in perfect peace the whole time your prodigal is away. Now you can't get there by every morning and every evening. Oh dear me, my child, I know it hurts. Fretting and worrying and grieving, all these are emotions that you experience while dealing with a prodigal. They're there, but you can't live there. You must take your mind off the child. Let me say it again. You must take your mind off the child and get your mind on the Lord and keep it there. Your mind must be stayed on. That's what the verse says. Stayed on the Lord. And when your mind is stayed on the Lord, then you will have peace. Now, when you've got peace that comes from God, that peace that passeth all understanding, you can be patient. You can deal with the sadness of the parting. And you will be filled so that if you do get an opportunity to talk to your child, it'll be thus saith the Lord and not whatever comes from your heart and mind. And you'll be able to pray because you and God will be having great fellowship. Peace helps you. It keeps you in the right frame of mind so that you make the right responses and you make the right decisions when you have the opportunity to see your prodigal or hear from your prodigal. I mean, even though you part from them, they show up from time to time. And you got to know what to say. You got to know how to decide. And you can't if you are emotionally distressed. You've got to be at peace. And that peace comes from God as you keep your mind stayed on the Lord. He gives you, listen, not just peace, but perfect peace. We know from the New Testament that is a peace that passeth all understanding, and it keeps your heart and it keeps your mind. Dealing with a prodigal is a terrible thing, but listen, this is getting commonplace now in churches and in families because of the time in which we live and the choices these children are making. You say, well, I'll raise them at home in homeschool. They make these decisions in homeschool. You say, well, I'll send them off to Christian school. They make these decisions in Christian school. You say, well, I'll send them off to public school, and there'll be a testimony there, and they'll get a good education, and we'll deal with them at home. They make these decisions in public school. They make these decisions under every circumstance. So you need to pray. You need to preach. You need to part from them. You need to be patient, and you need to have peace. Listen, if you don't follow these tried and true requirements in dealing with your prodigal, you know what's going to happen? You're going to experience more grief. You're going to experience more heartache than you should, and you're going to experience more than if you would follow these things. You're going to have, and I'll tell you something else, you're going to have less success in helping your prodigal turn back to the Lord. You're thinking, oh, well, I just got to do this, and I got to do that, and I'm going to get in here, and I'm going to go through that. You can't. You can't have more success than God's going to have. Listen, if your mind is on the Lord and you have perfect peace, and you're prayed up so that if you do get an opportunity, you say what God wanted you to say, and you're patient as you wait for God to do the work, let me tell you something. You cannot get it better than that. You can't. So put these five things to the test. Begin to do this in your child's life. And remember this. Because I've given you these five things, and you're like, wow, if I do these, my child's going to get right with God. The choice whether your child gets right with God, the choice whether your child reconciles with you, rests with your child. I mean, following these five things that I've given you today won't guarantee your child's return. And you know why? Because you don't get to make the choice. He has to make the choice. She has to make the choice. But if you want to put yourself in the best place for them to be able to make the right choice, follow these five things. I mean, what happens if your prodigal comes home and you're bitter and mad? You won't say the right thing. You need to be able to say, thus saith the Lord, when this does come to completion. So you've got to be prayed up. You've got to be with God. You got to let the child go. You got to be patient. Let God do his thing. And then you've got to keep your mind stayed on the Lord so you can be in peace. Listen, I know it's hard, but God bless you for giving this a shot. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.